This morning I want to bring a message entitled, He Cares Enough. Sometimes we know that Jesus cares for the world, that God so loved the world. Sometimes we know that He cares for us, but we get into a season of distress and we wonder if what the Lord is providing us is really enough, if it's all that we need. And I can think of times in my own life where I struggled with the circumstances of my life and I wrestled with the Lord and I cried out to the Lord and said, God, for all of my ministry I have preached to others that You were enough. I preached Your sufficiency. You are enough. And God, I want to experience personally as a living, breathing dynamic in my life that You are enough for me. That in You I find everything that I need for my care. We often look for our care from the people of this world and the things of this world, but in Jesus we truly find all that we need and He is enough. I believe that as we study the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see that He cared for His disciples. And though they perhaps question whether or not that was enough for them as they considered the fact that the one that they had left everything to follow for 3.5 years was now going to die the death of crucifixion, He gently and tenderly in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 took His disciples aside and He began to nurture and care for them and to provide for them everything that they would ever need after He was gone. I think about my life and the fact that I have 6 children. This week, Sarah graduates from high school. It doesn't seem possible. And Timothy, man, I can remember when he was just a gleam in his mother's eye and now he's graduating from kindergarten. And I think to myself that, you know, the responsibility that I have as a loving parent is to prepare those kids to leave my home and to live a life of honor to the Lord God. And if I truly care for them, I'm going to train them so that they have what they need when I'm gone. And the Lord cared for His disciples so much that He wanted to be certain that they had everything that they needed and knew it before He ascended into heaven. Everything that Jesus gave to them, He has given to you. And the Bible tells us today that Jesus cares for us. For we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, our theme for this year, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I contend this morning that that care is enough. I want us to consider the care that He has for us and yea, for our families, that He cares enough for us. You say, is that so? I want you to see, first of all, that He cares enough to, number one, cleanse us. To cleanse us. In this passage of Scripture, we find that Jesus is knowing that His time is at hand and they're preparing for the feast of Passover. And the Bible says that He loved His own that were in the world and He loved them to the end. And now, at the feast of Passover, the Lord Jesus girds Himself with a towel and takes a basin of water and begins to wipe the feet of the disciples. And we have portrayed here something profound and wonderful that we must consider, because the Lord did everything that He did for a divine and an eternal purpose, not just a for now, but a forever purpose. As we consider this, we know that the Passover was an occasion in the Hebrew calendar that was more than just a holiday to celebrate. It was a looking forward to the time when the Lamb of God would come and not have His blood sprinkled upon the doorpost so that there could be a covering for those people that dwelt in that household, but so that His blood might be applied to the mercy seat for you and for me, and that He might become a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And that was the significance of Passover. It commemorated the night when the death angel passed over all those Israelites that dwelt in Egypt that had the blood on the doorpost, and they were spared. But friend, understand this, that this is a looking forward to the cross when the blood of Jesus Christ would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And in that we see the death of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, the Bible tells us that He rose. The Bible says here in verse number 4, He riseth from supper, which is also an indication of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't stay dead. You ought to say amen right there. Amen. Because if He did, we're just in a world of hurt. You know, we may as well, for all the good this is going to do us, go home and watch I Love Lucy reruns on television. Amen. Some of you maybe are doing that on the computer, right, on your cell phone right now. You know, occasionally I see folks in church and they think they're being so slick, you know. It's like, you know, tell them hi for me. Okay. John records for us the last supper, the Passover, as they gather together, and the Lord is washing their feet. And as He comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, You'll never wash my feet. In fact, I should be the one washing Your feet. He had no understanding of what it was that Jesus was doing. And the Lord said, what I do Thou knowest not now. You may not understand this at this moment, but Thou shalt know hereafter. You'll remember this. It'll mean something to you. This is going to have a far greater impact on your life, maybe in a few days, than it may have for you at this moment. Peter said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He didn't understand. Peter just saw it as a physical act of foot washing, and yet the Lord was indicating that it was representative of something far greater. And in this Passover moment, we find that the Lord is communicating to Peter that what is portrayed in Passover is being played out in this foot washing, that without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing or remission for sins. The cleansing that He gives is complete. And that's why the Lord said to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Recall when Jesus here said, look, if I not wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter, being mortified by those words, said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but here's my hands and my head. Wash every part of me. And the Lord said, when I wash you. This is something ceremonial. It's something that's looking ahead to the cross. But when you're washed, you'll be cleansed every whit. You know what that means? Completely and entirely. You know, there are a lot of folks in the world today that even call themselves Christians that are laboring under the false assumption that somehow what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary did not make them every whit whole. That it kind of gave them a temporary cleansing, but then it's up to them to keep cleansing and washing away their own sin through a remembrance of that and asking continual forgiveness for that. But I want to tell you something, that I'm not that smart. My mind is not that strong. My spiritual abilities are not that keen that I can remember everything that I have ever done. And by the way, I can't just come to the end of the day and say, Lord, if I've done anything wrong. How many of you ever heard people say that in prayer? Lord, if we've done anything to offend You, please forgive us. You know, if you've done something wrong, come on. Huh? Who are you fooling? Right? You're trying to put on airs for God, like as if He doesn't somehow know. Right? You say, well, you know, I haven't done one of the seven deadly sins today. Right? How about that proud look? How about talking about all those out-of-town drivers from Sun City. Huh? All these jerks on the road that don't know how to drive. Right? Where's Hilmer? You know, look, sometimes we go through a day and we get mad, we're angry, we posture and all of these things, and then we come to the end of the day and we think, because I haven't committed one of these terrible sins of the flesh listed in, you know, Galatians 5, then I'm good to go, right? So then we come to the Lord and say, if perchance I did something wrong today, if, somebody looking at me like, you know what I'm going to tell you? Since you're full of hot air and you come to the Lord saying if instead of Lord, because I have, okay, God will forgive that sin too because you forgot to ask forgiveness for the sin of deceit when you came to the Lord and said if. Amen? He'll forgive that one too, even if you don't ask Him, because you know why? When He cleansed you, He made you every whit whole. By the way, this might blow your mind, but that's okay. I often have my mind blown from reading the Scripture. Anybody else like me? Yeah. Amen. You know, that when He was on the cross, I wasn't even alive yet. So in advance, He made me every whit clean. Amen. And when He made me every whit clean, guess what? That was enough for all of my cleansing. I don't need to come to the Lord and say, okay, I'm going to jump in a pool of water and have H2O wash away any sin. It doesn't work. You know why? He already cleansed me at the cross. I'm not going to come to the communion table and partake of a wafer and drink a jigger of juice and think that somehow that's going to wash away any more sin. It doesn't work. You know why? Because He already made me every whit whole at Calvary. I'm saying today that He cares enough to do everything necessary for your eternal care. He cared enough to cleanse you. It's depicted in the Passover. That cleansing is complete. And I want you to know that it enables us to walk free of the filth of the world. Our feet represent the course and direction of our life. You recall in Mark chapter 9 where the Lord gave a solemn warning of hell. And He said, if your foot offends you, do what to it? Cut it off, all right? I was talking to Pastor Baker yesterday about Linda's dental work. He said he had a root canal last week and he said, no Novocaine. I told him, I'm going to start calling you Rocky. You know, start sewing myself up with no, with nothing to numb myself, you know. But listen, that would be awfully painful. I wouldn't want to cut my foot off without being put under general anesthetic. But you know, the Lord said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. Here, He's washing their feet. Peter said, I want you to wash my feet. The Lord said, no, it's okay. I just want you to, if your feet are washed, you're totally cleansed. You know what He's saying? That you have changed the direction of your heart. Our feet determine the course or the direction of our life. And if the course of your life is leading you away from Christ, it would be better for you that you cut them off and enter into eternal life with no feet, as to go through life with feet and to split hell wide open. That's the teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. And when the Lord sat down at the Passover again to wash their feet, He was teaching them that I am cleansing you and I'm enabling you through my cleansing to go throughout the course of this life walking in my way, free from the filth of the world. The Bible says in James chapter number 1, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. How do I do that? I appropriate what Jesus did for me at Calvary and I choose to walk in His way day by day, recognizing the fact that He has made me every whit clean. Every whit. You know, sometimes Timothy and Phoebe take a bath or a shower, and they'll say, "I'm done, Mom." She'll say, "Did you wash behind your ears? Oh, wait a minute." and then she'll come in and say, "Did you wash your hair? Oh, no, I forgot." Listen, the Lord doesn't miss a spot. He makes you every whit whole. Praise the Lord for that. You know what? He cares enough to cleanse you every whit. I want us to see this. In John chapter 14, we find in verse number 1, it's just on the facing page for a lot of you, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He cares enough not only to cleanse us, but secondly, to comfort us. These men were distressed because they gathered together at the Passover feast with the Lord, and He began to explain to them that He was going to die. They were taking inventory the last 3.5 years of their life, thinking, "We left all and we have followed Him. We believe Him to be the Messiah." And now somehow, some way, He's telling us that He's going to be taken by cruel men and He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. They had just learned of these things, and the Lord sat them down and He began to share with them some words of comfort. You know, I was talking to Brother Mark Trinipole before Sunday school, and he said, "Pastor, pray for my grandmother. I received word that she probably won't live through the day." You know what I've discovered? When you have somebody that you love, you can know that they're going to go to heaven. You can know that they're ill and that their time is short. And you can prepare yourself for it, but it doesn't save you the pain. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Still hurts. You know, people can try to give you all the rhetoric. "Well, you know, they're better off, or they're in a much better place, or they're out of pain now." And we know that, and we're happy about that. But, you know, somehow it doesn't blunt the blow. You know what I'm talking about? You know, these men were devastated with the news that the center of their world was now going to be taken from them. And they were uncomforted. And so the Lord took a few moments to share with them some words of comfort that would not serve them just at that moment, but forever. And I want you to remember that the Lord told Peter, "Listen, you don't understand the full import of what I'm doing now, but you will hereafter." And when the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When He gave them these words of comfort, they did not understand the full import of those words right then. But they surely came to understand the comfort that they would bring thereafter. And I want you to understand that He cares enough for us to provide us a comfort that will be an enduring comfort, and He will comfort us with His promises, number one, with His promises. And the Bible teaches us here that He's giving them the promise of a home in heaven. I like what my Bible in the King James says, that in my Father's house are many mansions. I feel sorry for the ones that say, "In my Father's house are many rooms." You know, I kind of like the idea of having my own mansion. How about you? It kind of appeals to the narcissist in me. Amen? I want a big mansion in heaven. Amen? You don't? You're not going to make it? What? Some of you are looking at me like, "What?" Look, He gave them the promise of a home in heaven, and of a comfort. And when they were troubled, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What He was telling them with those words was, "I am God. Trust me here. I'm not going to do something that is terrible for you, but rather I'm going to give you a promise that perhaps today may not bring you the kind of comfort that you need, but hereafter you will be comforted by these words." He will comfort you with the promise of the Word of God. Amen. Excuse me. a little indigestion. I don't know where that came from. It's a good thing my kids aren't here. I'd have to get after them for sure. You know, I want you to see this in chapter 14 as he continues giving them words of comfort. He says in verse number 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I thought he was leaving them. I thought he was going up to heaven. But now here he's saying, I will come to you. Guess what he is telling them literally? That the Comforter, whom the Father will send to you, it's my Spirit. It's the Spirit of me, he's saying. I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to abide with you forever. I'm going to give you my very presence. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Are you experiencing the comfort of His presence in your life? I find that people that are truly Spirit-filled are not only comforted, but are active in providing comfort to others. I have a dear Christian friend in the Lord, Dr. David Gibbs. He's the founder of the Christian Law Association. That is a man that walks with God. Since I was 17 years old, I've looked up to that man. And there have been many times in my life where I have been in terrible distress, and God has used him to be a comfort to me. There have been times where I was feeling like I'm going under. I mean, I'm down for the count, and it's serious. And he would just come, and I could just be with him. One time I was in distress, he called me and he said, I want to just bring you out just to spend some time with me. He sent me a plane ticket and he said, you know, I want you to come out and spend a few days. We'll bend a fork together. I said, amen to that. Amen. We'll frequent Cold Stone and get some ice cream and we'll just visit together. And I thought to myself, how is it that when I'm with him, I feel like everything's going to be okay? And it occurred to me, he is so full of the Comforter that even when I am with him, I am comforted of the Spirit in him. And that Spirit said, I will abide with you forever. Why is it that we live our lives like as if somehow he left? He's not there. We find no comfort for our spirit. Could it be that we have turned away from the presence of God? Though he's there, we do not hearken to his voice. I want you to notice that the Bible tells us in verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He will comfort you with his promises, and he will comfort you with his presence, but he will comfort you with his peace. And it is a peace that the world knows nothing about. It is the peace of God, according to Philippians chapter 4, that passes all human understanding. The world doesn't have anything that can compare to the peace that God provides. And my question to you today, friend, is this. Are you experiencing the sufficiency of the peace of God in your life? Is your family experiencing the sufficiency of God's peace for every dilemma and circumstance of life? Are you comforted by the peace that only God can give? He gave it to His disciples and He said, before I go away, I want to give you everything that you'll need. It'll be enough. He cares enough to cleanse us and to comfort us. But I like what that verse 16 says. He cares enough to, thirdly, continue with us. To continue with us. It says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The one that said these words also said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Hebrews 13 verse 8, that one that said that is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so He said, not only am I going to come to you and be a comforter for you, but I'm going to continue with you. I'm never going to leave. I'm going to tell you that there are many that are even in this room this morning who are living with the continual fear of life alone. I often talk to those who are overcome with the fear of growing old and dying alone. I'm thankful that there have been many times where that as a church, we've been able to be there for those who had no one in the dying hour. You know, I feel sorry for those that place no value on the local church. Perhaps they will value it in the hour of crisis. When someone dies and we want to somehow properly dignify that they walk this earth and we don't even know who to call. But do you know the Lord said, I'll be with you forever. And when you go through the valley of the shadow, I'm going to go through it with you. I'll be even there. Doesn't matter where you go, He'll be there. Doesn't matter when you go there, He'll be there, and He'll go there before you. He said, I'm going to continue with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the Holy Spirit, and I can go everywhere that you are. Several years ago, I spoke to a man who sat in my office weeping. His wife had passed away. And he said, I've started spending time with people on the street, the homeless, drug addicts, because they don't mind me. Because I'd rather be with dope addicts and street people than all by myself at home. And he cried. You know, I want to tell you something. Somebody in this room today understands that depth of loneliness. And God wants you to experience the sufficiency of this. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will continue on with you and I will be enough. I'll be enough. I want you to know that He cares enough for us. In chapter 15, we find to commune with us. He wants to have true intimacy with you. There are very few people that live this life that ever experience intimacy with someone on any level, and fewer still that experience intimacy with the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And yet He calls us to something that the world can only dream about. And He calls us to something that can fulfill you on every level like nothing else in the world can offer you. For the Bible says in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Praise the Lord. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He wants to have true intimacy with you. He wants to be in you, and you in Him. And He can give you everything that you need through that communion. He will commune with us in true intimacy, and He will abide in us in order to make our lives fruitful. The story is told of a Persian king who lived long ago, and he loved his people. He wanted to understand how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships, and often he dressed in the clothing of the working man or the beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food of the poor man, and he spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. Later he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, I am your king. The king thought that the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead he said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, very dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself. You know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, Jesus Christ, has so many gifts to bestow upon us, but none greater than the opportunity to commune with Him. He's given us Himself. And He will confirm His love to you through that intimacy with Him. I want you to notice this quickly as we move to the close of today's message. In verse 15, the Bible says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He cares enough not only to cleanse us, and not only to comfort us, and not only to continue with us, and not only to commune with us, but to choose us. He chose us. Do you know what? He chose you for three things I find in these verses of Scripture. He chose you for friendship. He said, I want you to be my friend. You know, sometimes we see the children playing out in the courtyard, and one of them will begin crying because their friend said, you're not my friend anymore. How many of you remember those days in your life? Sometimes we grow up and we're not so far removed from all of that, right? Some of you have Facebook and you tell people, you're not my friend anymore, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I have no idea because I don't have it, but I'm glad that my emotions can't handle someone unfriending me. So I'm just not having it, okay? I'm just not even going to go there, you know? I can't deal with being unfriended, so I'm not even going to be friendly. On Facebook, that is. But anyway, you know, look, the Lord knows everything about you, and you know what He said? I choose you for a friend. You know, I may be a dog lover. Brother Mike might be a cat lover. And you know what? I might say, you know what? You hang out with the cat lovers. You know, the Lord said, you like cats? I love you. I still pick you as my friend. I still choose you to be my friend. You know, the Lord knows everything about you. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And you know what He says? I've still chosen you. He didn't choose you. He never chose you. He only chooses you, okay? But the reason why He chose you is because He loves you. Not because you're so lovely. It's because He's so lovely. He chose us, number one, for friendship. Here's what the Bible says. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So He chose you, secondly, for fruitfulness. He wants your life to have meaning and purpose. He said, I want you to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits that He wants to produce through intimacy in your life. He wants to give you the fruit of good works. That is, giving thanks unto His name according to Hebrews chapter 13. He wants you to have the fruit of bearing other believers for the kingdom of God in His Christ. He chose you so that your life could have fullness and meaning. Number one, for friendship. And number two, for fruitfulness. And then number three, He chose you for fellowship. You know, you think about this. Of all the people He could have picked, He picked you. What's up with that? Huh? So, yeah, well... You know, listen, if you ever start getting down on yourself and feeling bad, just remember that the King of Kings loves you. And He chose you for fellowship with Him. Lastly today, we see this. In verse 26 of chapter 15, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, whom the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He cares enough to number one, cleanse us. To number two, comfort us. To number three, continue with us. To number four, commune with us. To number five, choose us. And lastly, He cares enough to commission us. What does this mean? That means He gave us something of eternal consequence to do. He gave us something meaningful to vest our lives in. What does it say? Well, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll testify of Jesus. And He said, and ye also shall bear witness of me. So it's just not the responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God to testify of me, but you also. You remember what the Bible says in the book of Acts? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the one that testifies of Jesus. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, what He did was He commissioned His church and the believers that constitute the body of Jesus Christ to be His witness, and He has empowered us by the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill that purpose. You know what? The Lord cares enough about you that He wants to give you a work that is eternal in its consequence and is fulfilling in your heart. Today I was talking to someone and said, how you doing? They said, I'm okay. I said, what's that mean? They said, well, I hate my job. I'm glad I have a job. I get a paycheck. But man, my boss is a jerk. And I just don't like my job. How many of you have ever had that testimony? Let me see your hand. Okay. It's no fun getting up in the morning to go to a place that you can't stand, right? You think people hate me. I don't care for them either. And this is just no fun. It's miserable. You know what? But the one that loves you the most in all the world says, I want you to come to work with me every day. And what you're going to vest your life in is only going to give you joy and fulfillment. I've chosen you. I've commissioned you to be my witness, to be my ambassador. And I've given you everything you need to do it. The Spirit of truth will do the work through you. You know, the Lord cares for us more than we could ever imagine. And He wants to affirm His love to you in so many ways. As He cares for you, He cares for your family. Today you say, I don't know that this is bringing me the comfort that I need now, but perhaps hereafter, one of the truths that has been shared from the Scripture will become living and real in your heart. He cares for you, and He desires for you, who are the loved of God, to become the agent through whom He can care for your loved ones. Did you hear me? He wants you to become the agent through which He can care for your loved ones. Why did He prepare the disciples? Was it just for them alone? No. It was so that they could be the agents of His care and compassion to the entire known world, so that He could love the world through them. You know what? When you realize how much God cares for you, you're going to become what God has ordained for your family, and not before.